All right, Jim Stewart's here, so we can get started now. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can be somewhere warm today. We just want to give you thanks that we have this ability in our culture, in our science, to have heat, and what a blessing that is, Father. Help us now as we take this time in this comfortable room to consider your word, and Lord, how we do pray that you would give us the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to start with Proverbs chapter 1 today. We'll see if we can get through the whole chapter. Remember last time we looked at the prologue, what's often called the prologue, and it really is that. If you look at the first seven verses, sort of sets up the book, and it's important to remember that the book is not just some haphazard collection that somebody threw together, but there's a rhyme and a reason for why the book is structured the way it is. And those first seven verses really give the purpose of the book and the purpose of the Proverbs in general. And this ultimate verse here that I give you as the review verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We want to just keep that in mind all the way through this book. That is what the wisdom literature and the book of Proverbs in particular is sort of the crown jewel of the wisdom literature is seeking to teach us. And it's something that it's not just about, okay, I know that, I've read that verse, I understand that, because the point of the verse isn't just knowing what is wisdom, it's actually having wisdom. And therefore, you're not going to get it simply by knowing the factual content of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's something that we have to meditate on. It's something that we have to grapple with. It's something that we have to seek and to get from God because we can't get it from our natures. We do not naturally have the fear of the Lord. And there's nothing in our fallen natures that wants the fear of the Lord. It's something that God by His grace gives to us. And He gives to us as we diligently seek Him in our new natures. And so we are called to, you know, to put on these things and to put off the old foolishness that we all have. And so the book of Proverbs and the wisdom of God is something to seek and to have and to grow in, not something you can check off the list like, well, I know what 2 + 2 is. I'm done with that. It's more than that. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. This is where it starts. You know, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created. And then wisdom is also known here. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And here, remember the word instruction. And I want you to not forget this either. Is not just verbal teaching. Instruction, this word instruction in Hebrew includes things like chastening, includes correction, rebuke. I mean, the word instruction means all of those things. So when you see that instruction, and I'm going to try to call your attention to it whenever we see it, instruction is also chastening, is also correction, is also rebuke. And that's the thing that fools despise here. They don't like that. They look down on it. They mock it. They try to shame it. And here's the first mention, really, in the prologue, verse 7, the first mention of the fool, which we're going to see a lot of in the book of Proverbs, because that's the contrast with the wise, the foolish and the wise, the one who is fool and the one who is wise. And what is the difference? Well, the difference is set forth here, right here in this contrast. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So to have God's fear is something, again, to seek and to wrestle with and to cry out to God for, that we would be wise and we would walk in wisdom. All right, so let's actually get into then the meat of the book. Beginning in verse 8 and 9. What a neat picture this is. Throughout the rest of this chapter, we get really what I'm calling the call of wisdom. Wisdom is calling out. Wisdom is crying out. And the first picture, the image of wisdom calling out, crying out, is the image of a father, right? And it's calling out to a son. And so you get here in verse 8, my son, hear. What an interesting way to put it. Again, it's, you know, we want to have wisdom, and we're supposed to have wisdom, and God here is exhorting us to get wisdom. And what better way could he do that than to picture wisdom as a father calling to a son, right? Because as a son, you want to, you know, you have a natural want, especially as a young child, you want to listen to your father. Maybe, you know, you get in your teenage years and you get into those rebellious stages, but a son naturally wants to hear. And so God here again is appealing to all that would be within us as a human being, that we, you know, wow, this isn't my enemy. This isn't somebody who wants to crush me. This is my father talking to me, right? My father. And the intimate call within a family to hear and to not forsake. Notice here the father's instruction and the mother's both here are pictured, both parents. Hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. And as I pointed out before, this is that word instruction under father. Instruction, discipline, chastening, correction, same word that you just saw a couple verses earlier in the prologue. It's the instruction of a father. It's not just the verbal talk. It could include actual actions like discipline or even chastening. But all of that's under this word here. Hear, receive, accept, learn from the instruction of your father. And then with the parallelism of the line here, again, teaching us it's not clearly not just an audio awareness, but a holding on to, a following, a staying with, as the second line says, a not forsaking. And here it's the law of your mother. Well, it's the Hebrew word Torah. It's the Torah of your mother. Sort of striking when you read it that way. The Torah of your mother. But again, who cares for a person more than his parents, right? More than your mother, more than your father. Who wants you to succeed more in life than your mother and your father? There's nothing tears the heart out of a parent than to see their child do foolish things. They want you to succeed. Of course, people have bad parents. You know, and you always hear this, right? As soon as we bring up father and mother in Scripture, or, you know, God is our father. I don't know about you. I've had multiple people say to me, well, you know, I can't, this is why I can't be a Christian, because I just had a bad father and I just can't accept or identify with, you know, this religion that talks about God as our father. That just turns me off. And, you know, that's really just an excuse. And that's really just a cop-out. And it's really, I think, it's a psychological way to try to get back at God. Because if there is anybody that could appreciate a good father more than the person who has had a bad father, I mean, that should be more attractive to you, a religion that says God is your father. Why, if you've had a bad father, wow, here's the thing you've been looking for your whole life and haven't had. But again, it's just an excuse that sometimes we use in our unbelief, unbelievers will use to justify their rejection of God. Well, God, it's his fault for giving me an earthly father, so I'm just going to reject him, my heavenly father. It's just not true. In other words, this should appeal to everybody. And there's no getting out of this. This turns me off. Well, if it turns you off, it's because of your sin that it turns you off, not because that it should, or not because you have a legitimate reason. And so father and mother, the most intimate, the people that brought you into the world, you know, they're the ones now who are talking to you, who want you to listen to this. And then the next verse, verse 9, for they... What's the they? The instruction, the law, so this is wisdom, you know, in its parts. They will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Here I just give you the literal translation, a wreath of favor, a wreath of grace, pain in Hebrew, grace, favor, and necklaces or neck pendants. Well, what's that about? It's metaphorical, just like the mother and the father here is. So it's not strictly literal. It's not a materialistic blessing. Oh, if I'm wise, I'm going to get all these, you know, I'm going to get all this good jewelry. That's not, you know, it's just not so crass as to be pointing that out. But it's talking about real wealth and beauty and preciousness, you know, expensive stuff. This is valuable stuff is what wisdom is saying. I have something very valuable to give to you that you would want to treasure and benefit from. That's what it's pointing out to. Maybe we could say it this way, spiritual diamonds or spiritual gold. This is really good, valuable stuff here. You know, Jesus uses the word treasure and so forth. Well, that's what that's all wisdom is saying here, this verse is saying. You know, it's not like, well, you know, I'm not really into jewelry, so I'm not, you know, I don't care about that. I don't need this extra, you know, I just like a good pair of jeans maybe and a t-shirt or, you know, no, it's talking about what's valuable in life. And that's what wisdom is here. So again, you know, you don't want to overdo the metaphor. Let it say what it's saying. It's a positive external motivation to stay with and to strive to have God's wisdom. What is the, you know, a positive external motivation? Treasure. I should want treasure. Treasure will help me. Treasure is good. This is valuable stuff. Again, you should want this. It's outside of you that you should want, and it's good. That's why it's called a positive external motivation here, to have wisdom. And it will benefit you immensely. Then comes, all right, after verses 8 and 9, comes a pretty long passage on what is pretty much mostly a negative external motivation. What we're about to read is what we don't want, right? We don't want this next part. Really, you know, just think about how practical this kind of instruction is. Hey, this is what wisdom will do for you, and this is what rejecting wisdom will do for you, and you don't want this. And that begins in verse 10. And I just want to notice something here. Verses 10 through 19 are all really this sort of negative section here. And we're going to see this throughout. We're going to see throughout the book of Proverbs big negative sections on warnings and a lot of times little small sections on promise and reward and blessing. And I can't help but notice, what does that say about us? What does that say about our natures? If God himself has inspired this book and has organized the instruction that most of it is on warning and negative prohibition and little parts are on blessing and positive promise, I think that says something about our nature as human beings, that this is what we need to hear. Right? I mean, what does the New Testament warn us over and over again? It warns us about, you know, heaping up for ourselves teachers that will tickle our ears and tell us all the nice things about how wonderful we are and how much God loves us and just couldn't bear to live in heaven without us and he's doing everything he can. You know, we get some of that in the New Testament, but we get a lot more warnings and threatenings, as Calvin says. And I just, you know, I like to point that out because, you know, I know personally as a preacher and as a minister, you know, I felt the criticism and even have gotten different forms of criticism for being too negative or whatever. Well, you know, wrestle with God's word on this. You know, try to take me and maybe other teachers out of the equation and let's look at how God structures his instruction and how much more is on the negative warning sign than on the positive promise sign. I think God loves us. I think God wants us to do well. Therefore, I think it's good for us to be instructed the way God instructs us. And that's what I'm just noticing here in this long passage of warning and of danger. And again, of comparatively speaking, a small one of promise and blessing. You could compare it to the commandments, right? In the commandments, the Ten Commandments. We get the Ten Commandments. We get 8 negative prohibitions and 2 positive, you know, imperative do. Honor your father and your mother. There's the positive. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. There's the positive. And then thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Even the, you know, you shall have positive, what? Negative, no other gods before me. Even that really is in the form of a negative. And I just think it's wisdom to take notice of these things. It's wisdom to listen to what God is saying to us and how he's saying to us and not to begrudge him when he speaks to us a certain way. Because again, he loves us and he's speaking to us that way for our good. And for us to begrudge the way God speaks to us is for us to say we're better than God, we're wiser than God, and God isn't really doing a good job. And we've got to watch that in the heart because remember the beginning again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want it. They don't want to hear what God has to say because it hurts. And we don't like that. You better tell me how wonderful I am, Pastor, because that's what I want to hear. Well, I think that, you know, this is what God here is saying people are doing to him. They want to hear from God, how wonderful they are. And God is going to give us what we really need, not necessarily what tickles our sinful funny bones. And I think that's really what it is. So look at verse 10. Let's walk through it. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. It's the word for will. Do not be willing. I just wanted to point that out because, yeah, we get that with the word consent. But God is calling us not to give our wills, not to choose to listen to the sinners who are enticing us. So this is, again, a prohibition. If this negative thing happens to you, don't listen to it. Don't consent. This is a command to keep our wills from consenting to the call of sin in general. And then it gets more specific, beginning in verse 11. If they say, all right, here's the specific call of the sinners enticing you. If they say, notice what? Come with us. If they say literally, walk with us. You know how wisdom is often seen as a path, right? We walk the path of God. Well, here is the way of sin. Walk with us. Come with us. I notice immediately that what sin notices or what sin says is what? Come and be part of our group. Come and be part of a crowd. Come and be part of a fellowship. Come and have this wonderful relationship with us. You get to be one of us. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be together with a group of people that value you, that will encourage you and will tell you how wonderful you are? Come and walk with us. Be part of the crowd. Be part of the in-group. Be part of the, have this common experience with us. And then my summary of verses 11 and 12. I know I normally give you very wooden literal here since it is so graphic. I want to give you a very sort of loose paraphrase. In effect, verses 11 and 12 are saying, let us do evil to other people unjustly. That's the innocent without cause. Right? Let us do evil to other people unjustly for the sake of great wealth, verse 13. All right? So, yes, lie in wait for innocent blood, lurk secretly for the innocent, swallow them alive like the grave, like the, you know, the place of the dead, Sheol, like those who go down to the pit, another metaphor for death. And what will happen to us? We will find all kinds of precious possessions and we will fill our houses with the spoil. So again, let us do evil to other people unjustly for the sake of great wealth. Isn't that interesting? Both wisdom and sin are saying the same thing. They're both saying, listen to us and you'll have this valuable treasure. They're both saying the same thing. That's what wisdom was saying. She'll be a necklace and a wreath around you, a valuable pendants and so forth. That was wisdom up in verse 9. Now, sin is promising the same kind of treasure. It's promising great wealth. It's saying, if you just listen to me, sin, and walk by what I say and do what I say, why then you'll have great wealth. And that's exactly what wisdom said. Listen to me. Walk by what I say. Do what I say and you'll have this valuable treasure. Now the difference is, sin is saying, you have to hurt other people unjustly to get the treasure. Wisdom didn't say that. And I think, how are you going to get the treasure then? By following wisdom. Because God's going to give it to you. You see, sin says you've got to take it from other people. You see something that's valuable and you can take it from them. God says, follow me, listen to me, and I will give you valuable treasure. And I think the point here is that sin recognizes you're not going to get it from God. You can't just listen to what sin says and hope to be blessed in it. You have to take it. You have to find the thing that you want and take it. Because there is a God who rules in the universe, and he blesses those who seek wisdom, but those who don't seek wisdom aren't going to get his blessings. They have to get what they want some other way. And that's what wickedness here is saying, as it points out what it's going to do. And notice we get these three verses. And then verse 14, right away, cast in your lot among us. Again, we get this group mentality here. Be part of this great group. And you know, that's rational. That really is. If you keep our reason in the realm of the natural, in the realm of the natural, you have a better chance with more people to get what you want. I think the natural realm actually demands the supernatural realm, so ultimately I don't think it's rational. But if we just keep the, you know, reason here locked in this world as if it was some closed system, then we would maybe say, oh yeah, it makes sense. Cast in my lot among us. Notice, let us have one purse. Why? We'll share everything we get together. It's sort of like a wicked communism here, right? We'll have one purse for all the people to draw from. We'll throw in our wealth together. I'm not making a comment on political structures here, but it is saying that is what it's saying, right? I mean, it's saying have this group have one purse. Why? This is where we'll have, again, you know, equality, we'll have fairness. I mean, it's promising all this kind of stuff, in a sense. Come and be one of us and benefit together. We'll all benefit together. It makes practical sense, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like a winning plan. Verse 15 comes the warning again. So verse 11 through 14, we get, you know, what sin is saying and what it's, or well, really 10 through 14, what sin is saying and what it's promising. But then verse 15 comes and sort of like reminds us, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Do not walk in the way of them. Literally, withhold your foot, singular, from the path of them. I mean, in a sense, it's saying, don't even put one foot on that road. Because what? If you do, you're going to be tempted to do another one. And another one. Don't even toy. Sort of the warning of how enticing sin is to us. Don't trifle with it. Don't taste it. Don't think you'll just take this much and then stop. Don't put your foot on the road. Don't begin to go. You know, the warning to not listen is repeated. To avoid their fellowship, avoid their ways, even one foot on their road. And really it speaks to the power of evil to capture us once we begin to give it to it. Ooh. I like that. Oh, I'm going to do more of that. Oh, that did work. Wow, I did get what I wanted. Wow, these people do like me now. And evil will begin to entice us and begin to get us. Keep your foot from their path. And then we get the reason why. Verse 16. For their feet run to evil. All right. And they make haste to shed blood. This is the reason why we are not to go with them. They go to evil, even the great evil of shedding of blood. You know, the shedding of blood in the Old Testament is such a profound wickedness. You know, that's what the first big major sin was, you know, apart from original sin. Cain shedding the blood of Abel. And of course, every Jew knows that. And then the great prohibitions against the shedding of blood throughout the Torah, and the time of Noah, you know, the shedding of blood by man, his blood. So this is a powerful image of, you know, in a sense, it's saying this is the way of the temptation to sin. They run to evil. Yes, the greatest of evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. So I see this as sort of that parallelism, explaining what is the evil that they're running to, the great evil of shedding innocent blood. So here, wisdom is, in a sense, taking the mask off of evil in this second warning. Evil's not saying this. Evil's saying, come and have these great possessions. We'll fill our houses. Cast your lot in with us. We'll have one purse. We'll get this great spoil. Then wisdom comes and says, they're going to run to evil and the shedding of blood. That's what they're going to do. It's taking the mask off of sin, telling you what it's really saying in the end. It takes wisdom to see this because sin doesn't come and speak plainly. What does the New Testament say? The devil comes as an angel of light, right? He doesn't come saying, I am Satan, do evil, you know, like the Legion of Doom mentality. When I was a kid, we used to watch the Super Friends, you know, cartoon, and you had the League of Justice, all the good guys. And you had the Legion of Doom, and they would literally show the Legion of Doom's hideout. Of course, it was in a dismal swamp, you know, and you could see the green vapors going up, you know. Everything about it was awful, right? And they would say things like, let's do evil, and we want evil, you know. And you know, and it was so childish, because that's not what evil does. And I mean, now, for kids, it was great, because it was black and white, and, you know, you could see who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. But evil comes saying, we're the good guys. We want what you want. We want to have a better world. We want things to be better. I mean, that's, you know, what wisdom is trying to show us here. It's trying to take the mask off and say, yes, it sounds like they're promising you a lot of stuff, but they're running to shed innocent blood is what they're doing. Wisdom would call us to see what evil's really saying, and what it would really do. And then it gives us an example here, verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, this is a metaphor. Obviously, animals aren't really understanding, you know, a trap. That they don't look at a trap and say, oh, that's a trap, I better avoid that. But it's true. If you do throw a net up between, you know, some sort of two buildings where birds fly, if they see the net, they're not going to fly into it. We used to have this house in... our address was Jeanette, but it was really in the Delmont area, our first house. And I don't know if Calvin would remember this, but we'd be sitting in the house or even in the kitchen in the living room or one of the rooms, and you'd hear this boom, you know. And we'd go running in because our house was in the middle of the woods. We had this big picture window, and the birds would just smack right into that window, right? Well, they didn't see it. They'd come down in the window and they'd see the reflection of the sky and the trees, you know. They'd go, oh, look, it's a nice little hole I can fly through, and bam, they'd hit the window. Sometimes they'd kill themselves. I mean, there'd be a dead bird on the patio because he smacked the window so hard. And I tried taping a cutout of a hawk that I drew and, you know, cardboard and over just to try to keep the birds from smacking into the window. But what this verse is saying is that, literally, it's saying that even animals don't do what they know is going to hurt them. But in effect, when we run to evil, when we turn away from God's wisdom, that's exactly what we're doing. And again, it's trying to appeal to us, don't be a stupid animal. Or don't be stupider than an animal. Don't be dumber than an animal. Even an animal knows better than to go into a net. But they, verse 18, you know, these people who follow the way of evil, follow the way of sin, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. Okay, so notice up again. Let us lurk secretly. Let us lie in wait. They think it's going to be others that they're going to benefit from. But wisdom's saying, in the end, they're actually hurting themselves. Sin actually hurts the committer of sin more than it hurts anyone else. And this is the great lie of sin. The lie of sin is you can have what you want. You can have real value by evil. And it neglects to tell you that you're going to have to pay for that evil in the end. And I think I want to give a comparison here, going to on your outline here, what I'm calling the first sort of great act of evil after the act of original sin in Genesis. This is God's judgment upon telling man. Where am I here? Number three. So, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be... Oh, so this is Satan talking to the woman. Remember when she's standing by the tree and Satan appears to her. Actually, I don't believe she's standing by the actual tree, you know, pining for it. I believe Satan appears to her in the garden in general, as it says. God knows that in the day you eat of it, because she says the tree in the midst of the garden is not the tree right there. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, here's sin promising something good. You'll have this great value, this great benefit. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Now, they were already like God. So that was sort of a confusing of the issue. But notice what it promises. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I think there was a truth in that. And I put it in your outline this way. You will be acting like God does, in a sense, right? Determining for yourself what you can have and what you can't have. God determines for himself all that he wants to do. And if you want the tree, Eve, be like God and take from the tree. You know, don't listen. Don't have anyone higher than you. Be like God and do what you want. Know good and evil as you determine it. And I think that's, in effect, the temptation. And that, in a sense, that's the twisted truth that was in it, too. Well, in a sense, you will be acting like God. You'll do whatever you want to do. But what Satan neglected to tell them was that there still is the real God they're going to have to answer to. And that's what sin neglects to tell people, I think. Hey, come and have this evil. And you see, by, you know, preying upon somebody, you can take their stuff. But what you neglect to look at is there's an ultimate God who sees what you're doing. and he's just, and he will bring those actions back upon you as he did upon Adam and Eve. And I think that's the thing here, that we're seeing. God is still God. And he is just and holy and good. And he still determines good and evil, and you still have to answer to his determination of good and evil. And that's what wisdom is warning us here. That this is why they lie in wait for their own blood, because God is going to bring it back upon them. This is why they lurk secretly for their own lives, because God is going to judge them for what they're doing. It'd be like, you know, standing outside of, I don't know, the police station and seeing the patrol car, you know, running. And seeing a badge, you know, or maybe having someone say, hey, why don't you put this badge on, pretend like you're a cop. So you say, oh yeah, that sounds good, I'll be a policeman. And I put the badge on and I get in the car and I drive away. George, you're not going to be happy with me when you come around. And I say, but I have the badge. Look, I'm a cop, I can drive this car. I still have to answer to the real policeman. I can buy into that nonsense and pretend like I'm a policeman and say, oh look, I can have all the benefits of a policeman. But I'm not a policeman. And I still have to answer to the real. That's sort of what sin is saying here. Hey, do this evil and you can benefit. Oh yeah, but there's still a good God who's going to make you pay for that. What you're thinking that you're going to benefit from. So God still determines. God is still over all things. And this is why verse 19 is so absolute. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. I mean, Solomon doesn't spell it out here. But it's because there's a holy God on the throne. And you can't do evil and get away with it. God will bring our actions upon our own heads. Every word we say, Jesus says, we'll have to give an account for. God doesn't miss anything. You can't, you know, wait until he's not looking and hurry up and grab something and think you're going to get away from it. You will have to answer for it. God sees all. God knows all. And that's why the way of sin here is the wrong way. And again, Solomon in a sense is speaking very practically at this point. He's not saying, you know, do right because it's right and avoid evil because it's evil. He's saying do right because you'll benefit and avoid evil because you'll suffer. And I mean that, you know, that ought to speak to us, our own self-interest here, that wow, I should, that's why I'm calling it an external motivation here. I should listen to this. God will punish sin, therefore it's going to harm us in the end. And again, this is why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because God will punish those who do evil. And therefore, fear God. Don't listen to what evil says, because it's actually calling for your life. It's not calling for treasure as it says that it is, calling for your benefit. So that's the great negative passage that comes out. Now listen to wisdom herself. So this was, in a sense, we have the mother and the father instructing us, my son, all the way through this negative instruction. Now wisdom herself takes the stage. And she's not coming as a father or as a mother. She is just speaking. And I say she because it's in the feminine in Hebrew. So I'm just staying with the way the word appears. Wisdom calls aloud outside. Here is just a general word for the outdoors. She cries aloud. She raises her voice in the open squares. Wisdom is in the plural here, which is interesting. And that only happens 6 times in the whole Old Testament, only 4 times in Proverbs. Normally it's in the singular. There's different theories, and I'm not going to bring them into why that is so. But I personally just side with, well, wisdom ultimately is God, and there's a plurality in God. The word that's used for God most often is Elohim, which is plural. It literally means gods, but it's often used for God in the singular. And I think that's what we're seeing here. Here's royal wisdom. You know, God himself in the plural speaking, because God is ultimately the one who is the personification of wisdom, right? So wisdom's in the plural. She cries out with this, and it's not a cry of terror. It's not, there's several words for crying out in Hebrew. This is a loud, exultant shout. This is the shout of victory. Right, this is the shout of confidence. It's not the cry of terror or alarm. There's another word for that. So she's crying out, you know, earnestly. And it's the outdoors, it's a street, it's just the general word for outside. And then it's in the marketplace. She raises her voice in the open squares, in the marketplace, in the place where she goes, the open plaza. She gives her voice. It actually uses the word give. It says if the call of wisdom itself is a gift to us that we don't deserve. And yet it's such a plentiful gift. She's crying out everywhere we go, is what the scripture is trying to say here in this verse. She cries out in the chief concourses, in the openings of the gates of the city. I mean, God could not be more generous in giving us what we need to avoid His judgment here in the cry of wisdom. Wisdom is going everywhere where people go the most, where they have to go. You had to go to the marketplace to live then. You had to eat and you had to buy food, and that's where you went. And that's where wisdom is. And she's at the street, you know, at the intersection, and she's at the city gates where justice and judgment took place, and you had to go there if you had any kind of official business. So wisdom is everywhere you need to go. And she's crying out and she's giving her voice. It's a free gift, and yet it's a most precious gift, and yet it's free. This is the generosity of God and wisdom, I think, at this point. Verse 21, at the head, the chief places, she cries out, the most official, the most necessary places. And then verse 22, I wanted to show you sort of the parallelism that you see in the Hebrew. Look at verse 22. How long will you simple ones love being simple, and in every one of these phrases you get this vav construction, and you scorners delight to yourselves, or delight to them, scorning, and fools, you fools, hate knowledge. So the how long is governing all that, you see, by putting it that way. How long? And it's simple ones love being simple. Okay, well, you know, that doesn't necessarily sound negative, but now you get the clear, it's scorners delighting in scorning. It's that kind of simplicity. And the loving and the delighting in sort of evil or foolishness is the same thing as hating real knowledge, good knowledge. Now, again, if we start to think of knowledge in the term of factual information, we're not going to understand this, because many who are simple and scornful are very intelligent and get all kinds of information. And their way of scorning and simplicity is very complicated and involves all sorts of books and study and so forth. That's not the kind of knowledge. It's the knowledge of knowing what is real and what is good, what is evil, and turning from evil and delighting in the good. And so verse 23, you, plural, turn back at my rebuke. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on, again, you, plural, make known my words to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one heeded. You know, here's wisdom, this precious commodity, you know, that's so precious that will give us all that we want, treasure, will bless us, will keep us from the harm that we're trying to avoid. And it's free and it's everywhere and nobody's listening. You know, that's the picture. You see the goodness of God and the sinfulness of man. Nobody's listening to wisdom. Nobody's doing what it says. And then verse 25 is literally, you loosed all my counsel. Counsel should be something you should hold on to. You just set it free. And my rebuke, you were not willing. Again, that same word, consent, the will. In our will, I mean, and that's really where sin starts. It's in our will. We won't listen to God. We will listen to sin. So wisdom starts off with the cry, don't listen to sin and listen to me. And the terrible picture here is the opposite. We're willing to listen to sinners, but we're unwilling to hear the argument of wisdom. And so it's sort of speaking to man's nature at the same time as it's speaking to wisdom and to folly and to God's goodness. I think you have to see God's goodness in this, because it's God's gift, right, that we have wisdom. And remember, now, this passage is not saying that there's a salvation by works or, you know, well, where's the grace? Remember, it's built upon that foundation. The whole book of Proverbs is going to people who are supposed to be saved by grace. And it's teaching them how to live in the kingdom of God that's secure now. David secured the borders. Solomon's your king. Wealth is coming in. That's the purpose of wisdom literature. It's not to teach you the doctrine of salvation. You're supposed to get that already, know that already, be trusting in God's grace already, walking by faith already. How do I live? You know, like Francis Schaeffer, then how then shall we live? Well, that's what this Proverbs is about. So if you get caught up in well, if I do this, I'm going to be blessed, and I don't do this, and I'm going to be cursed. Well, this is salvation. It's not about salvation. It's about you, a saved person, living in God's world, God's kingdom, if you will. And of course, we know the kingdom is the world, and the kingdom is going forth in the Great Commission. And so I think it's very applicable. But we don't want to lose track of what we're talking about. We're not talking about how to be saved. We're talking about how to do and to live out our faith. And then we get the rest of the chapter here, really is the, except for the last verse, is the terrible consequences of not listening to wisdom. And I just want to walk through this here, verse 26, and this is to be a real literal translation. Also, I, wisdom, in the distress of you, I, it's both times in the Hebrew, it's emphasizing, I will laugh, I will mock when it comes. And that's why it's at the end, it's sort of emphasizing it, the dread of you. I mean, boy, if it's not doing everything it can to get us to not follow sin. Verse 27, when it comes, it's going to come, right? Judgment's going to come. This is the thing that the wicked don't understand or won't allow themselves to believe. When it comes like a sudden storm. What a picture. The dread of you, again, that thing that you don't want to think about. And the distress of you, and it like says, like a whirlwind. I just put what we would say, like a tornado. Now, I've never been where tornadoes hit. I've heard about it, but it's pretty frightening. And it comes, right? And there's no escape. I mean, you go in the basement, you hope it misses you. Well, this is one that's not going to miss. It's going to come, God says. The anguish and the distress. And what will happen? Then they will call upon me. Oh, suddenly. Now they'll want it. When the judgment comes, when the consequences of following sin comes, then we'll say we want wisdom. But that's when wisdom says, that's when I won't answer. I can't help but think of Noah's flood when I think of that, these few verses here, right? You know, for 120 years, Noah's a preacher of righteousness, and he's proclaiming, repent, stop doing wicked, judgment's coming. Until the day he enters the ark, the Bible says, they were marrying and giving in marriage. They were living their lives. They were ignoring and mocking Noah and laughing at him. Nobody believed. And, I mean, Scripture doesn't say, but, you know, I always picture when the rain starts to fall and the, you know, and the terrible rain, people coming running to the boat and crying out, and it's too late. You know, we do get an image like that in the parable of the 10 virgins, right? They will seek me diligently and they won't find me, wisdom says. Verse 28. Well, I think of the parable of the 10 virgins there, right? There's a time when it's too late. I mean, grace is offered and forgiveness is offered and the gospel goes forth. And that's what wisdom here is saying, that, you know, if we're going to frame our lives in a wicked way, we're going to answer for it. Judgment's going to come. You know, and again, it's not speaking to the way in which you're saved. It's just speaking to, if you live for evil, you will be judged. You know, you can profess to be a child of God, but if you choose wickedness, then there's going to be a time where you're going to have to pay for it. And there comes a time when it's too late to seek wisdom. It's too late to listen to God, because God will judge, and His mercy and His grace and His patience, as great as they are, they have an end. There's a time coming when they will end. And it tells why the judgment falls upon them here in verse 29. Because they hated knowledge. It's not because of, you know, God's being mean. They hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, just putting it, you know, it's sort of looking at the fruit and just making the judgment. Remember Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Well, it's saying these folks, whatever they profess to be, did not choose the fear of the Lord, and now they're being judged. And it's just a factual account, I think, of the way it will happen. To not heed the call of biblical wisdom, the knowledge that it gives you, is to not choose the fear of the Lord. That's what we see here in verse 29, right? Because they hated knowledge, that is, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Use the parallelism that we talked about. It's the same kind of thing. To hate knowledge is to not fear the Lord. And this is why the judgment came. Conversely, though, what? To choose to fear the Lord is to heed the call of wisdom. It is to love what is true knowledge. Not that's stated, but that's implied. Verse 30, they were not willing again. They did not want my counsel. They spurned, they despised my rebuke, my argument, my correction, my chastening. And they will eat the fruit of their way, and from their counsels they will be filled. For, notice, literally it says the turning back. Remember when Jesus says anybody puts their hand to the plow and turns back? You know, you may say that you're going to follow him, but if you turn back, think of Lot's wife, rescued from the city but turns back. That's sort of the image here. The turning back of the simple will slay them. You know, their hearts really weren't with God. Maybe they looked and started to walk with God for a while, but that God wasn't at the center. What it was at the center was something else that they thought they could use God to get, whether it was peace or popularity or, you know, riches or whatever. They turned back for what they really wanted. And that's what will slay them. And the complacency, the ease, right? Oh, but it's so pleasant to just follow sin. That's what will destroy them, says verse 32. Now, powerful, long, negative passage there, wasn't it? Well, that's what Scripture gives us. And then we get the saving consequences of listening to wisdom. Just one verse here at the end of the chapter. But, here's the big contrast. After getting all of what wisdom's going to mock and how we're going to suffer if we turn away. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely or in security. And he will be secure. And without the fear of evil. Without the dread, again, that same word, the dread of evil. And that's the thing that I think this first chapter sets out for us. The thing we should dread most of all is evil. Because evil will bring all the other things. You know, it calls to us. It says that it's good. It says that it will be good. And it doesn't work out that way. You know, it reminds me of before I was a Christian and I was living for the party and going out and, you know, trying to get drunk or, you know, the fights we would get into and then messing around with girls and doing different things that we shouldn't have been doing and thinking it was great. And yet I remember, you know, looking back, I mean, waking up feeling horrible, not knowing where my car was because I don't remember what happened to it the night before, running into guys that want to kill me because of something that happened the night before, you know, a girl that I hope I don't see. I mean, so many, you know, just angst and anguish and distress. And, you know, you look back on it and you thought, where was the pleasure in it? I mean, because it was so few and far between. And the longer you live that way, the more I think that's the way it is. And I've seen people and I've ministered to people who have lived that kind of life for years. And there is less and less good and more evil, and they don't see it. And then it comes a point where they can't turn away. That's all they know. And it destroys them in the end. And this is what wisdom's saying to you, you know, especially those of you who are younger. You know, listen. Listen to what wisdom's saying. Don't buy into the lie of sin. I think the lie of sin's loud in our culture today. But you will pay for it in the end, the Bible says. And the pleasures that it promises, they'll be fleeting at best. And they will end. And then where will you be? When you wouldn't hear wisdom, wisdom will mock and it'll be too late. So any questions, thoughts, comments on the end of the chapter here? Powerful first chapter for a book. Very graphic, very little. And we're going to get these kind of pictures throughout the book of Proverbs. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how earnestly you exhort us to seek the way of blessing. Father, how good you are to do this. Father, help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us not to be deceived by the call of sin. Help us to see clearly the destruction that will come if we follow it. And help us to see clearly the blessing that will come if we listen to you. And help us and throughout the whole thing to be trusting in your grace alone, not in our works. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.